welcome again to Passover, or I'm sorry, Passover, Pentecost. We've already had Passover. I do appreciate the special music as well as the offertory. And it's amazing how, you know, God does work. When you think about both of those songs, the Holy City, which is our goal, and Seeds, which is our beginning. And there is a progression there. And it kind of ties into what we're going to talk about today. So I've been thinking about Pentecost. You know, as Mr. Evans mentioned, in 31 A.D., the church, God's church, was established. And in establishing that, he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit to all those that was willing to receive it and willing to grow with it and take it and use it in their lives. And, as was also mentioned in Sermonette, to grow to the point of willing and able to teach. And that's all of our responsibilities. If you will, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we start here. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want to read verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. It says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." That's a very important scripture. A lot of times we read or quote, "Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And that's it. We stop there. But the last half of the scripture says, "To him be the glory." And it goes on, "both now and forever. Amen." Somebody once said about knowledge and wisdom. They said there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is not a vegetable. But wisdom is knowing not to include it in a fruit salad. But there's a lot of truth to that. There's a fine line between knowledge and wisdom. We have to have knowledge before we can apply wisdom. You know, every one of us as Christians, we have a strong desire to grow in what Peter tells us to do here. Grow in grace and knowledge, which is a maturing Christian. We want our spiritual life to mature, and it takes time. So, in thinking about what we've talked about so far, I want to cover today five basic points of spiritual growth. Now, those points are this: the priority of spiritual growth, observations about spiritual growth, a definition of spiritual growth, a master key of spiritual growth, and then the fifth point would be the progression of spiritual growth. So with those in mind, let's go ahead and start with number one, the priority of spiritual growth. Yeah, spiritual growth is one of the most important subjects a Christian can study in God's Word. And as we already read here, Peter, he ended his letters here to exhort the Christian. He brought it out. He said, "Listen, this is the most important thing that you can take from these messages that I'm telling you in these letters." He said, "You have to grow in grace and knowledge." And then, as we read, he goes on to say, "And then, as we grow in grace and knowledge, do not, by any means, do not forget to give glory to God the Father and Jesus Christ." And that's a continual thing. Don't do it just now, but now and forever. And he stressed that point. And that's something we have to keep in our minds. A lot of times, again, we know we're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge, but we can't leave the glory of God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son out of the picture. When we do this, and we do it in the right way, we start to mature spiritually as a Christian. God's Spirit grows in us, and then we're able to do better things for the work, for each other. We're able to help each other out and promote God's way of life, not just among us, but among everybody that we come in contact with. Peter tells us also, no, we don't have to turn there, but it's 1 Peter 2, verse 2. He says, "A true believer, a true Christian, someone trying to grow in this knowledge and this grace, will long," or other words, "will have a strong yearning for the nourishment of God's Word." They will desire not just to be fed, but to take this food in and allow this food to produce a better Christian, to produce a stronger, more mature spirit of God in this person. And then they do this, they want to maintain this diet. And as they maintain this diet, again, the spiritual growth not only starts, but it builds and builds. And it doesn't quit. As long as we don't quit, it doesn't quit. Now, on the contrary, the result of not having this steady diet of God's Word, it results in stagnation or immaturity. And Hebrews 5:13 tells us that. It refers to it as infancy. In other words, they stay a babe in Christ. And we've talked about this before. You know, God calls us at the stage we're in, whatever stage that is. But he calls us to change, to grow, not to stay there. So we have to take a hold of this and put it in our lives and grow on it. I mean, we have to eat this up, if we will. You know, the goal of a mature Christian to continue to mature is to go from the milk, you know, the basics, the basic truths, the ABCs of Christianity, to solid food, which is a more deeper understanding. And then it goes on even further than that. And again, Hebrews 5:12 says, to become teachers, teachers of God's way, teachers of the truth. And this is what we're supposed to do as we live in this present world, as we go through our daily lives. And it's not easy. You know, we all face trials and difficulties. It's tough. But that's not an excuse to slow us down in our spiritual growth. As our high priest, Jesus Christ, he prayed a prayer for us, for each and every one of us sitting here. And it's important to realize that. He prayed that we would all be sanctified as believers. Sanctification, when you think about that, it literally means to make holy. Christ prayed that we would become holy as he is holy. And when we think about that, the one who died for our sins, he took the time to ask God the Father, the creator of everything, to make each and every one of us in our, you know, when we think about how we stand up in this life, and we are pretty small in compared to the reality of all things. He asked for these little beings, these immature people, to be holy, to become holy. And that's a great blessing to be a part of. Jesus Christ, God the Father, thanks enough of each and every one of us to include us in this great gift to become holy. When we think about this progression of spiritual growth, again, it is an ongoing process. It's not something that we can just pick up the Bible one day and read and be spiritually mature and then go out and be on our way. It doesn't work that way. It's a slow process. Everybody's at a different pace, but overall it's a slow process. But the thing about a slow process is when you do it right, it gets embedded. It gets embedded in your heart, and then you can live this life to the fullest extent. You know, God works in all of our lives through his word and through his spirit. And he does this to make each and every one of us more like Christ. Christ was the perfect example. When he came to live on this earth as a human being, he set the perfect example for each and every one of us. And that's the example that we're supposed to follow. Sanctification is accomplished in our lives through our thoughts, our words, our actions, and everything that we do in reflection to Jesus Christ and God the Father. God's truth, in short, builds our sanctification or helps us become holy, as God, as Christ asked God to do. And that's important. When we think about the gift that God has given us of the Holy Spirit, at baptism, he gives us all a portion, a small portion. But he expects us to develop this, to grow in this. And this is what it's all about. We have to take it serious. The thoughts that God gives us through the Bible, his word, through the pages of the Bible, his Holy Spirit in us, it all works together to help us mature as Christians. And we have to do this. When we think about God's word, and it's very, very detailed, and it covers every subject that we can think about and want to know, we have to take the time it takes, the time that God requires of us to study this word. And as we study this and we go to God and ask for understanding, He will give us this understanding. He will shine a light on the scriptures that we have a difficult time with. And we've all done this. We'll read scriptures one time and we have this thought or meaning that we think it says, and months later, years later, we go back and read the same scripture again, we have a deeper understanding. That's because we are maturing as Christians. We've all experienced it, and it's a great thing. It makes us have success in our life, if we will, that we know, hey, we finally understand what God's trying to tell us here. And that's a great thing. Again, when we think about Christ and His prayer that He offered to God the Father on our behalf, in a sense, He was saying, God, please help these people become mature Christians. Help them grow spiritually. But again, it can't take place without our input. And our input is to study God's Word and to understand it, meditate on it, and you put it in our lives and use it. A Christian's spiritual growth depends on the degree of time that we are willing to spend in God's Word. I want to read to you a short poem that I think is very appropriate in talking about the time that we spend and taking time out for God. The title is No Time. The author, it says, is unknown. It says, I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had too much to do. Must hurry off and go to work, for bills will soon be due. And as I said a hurried prayer, jumped up from my knees, my Christian duty now was done. My soul could be at ease. All through the day, I had no time to speak a word of cheer, no time to speak of Christ to friends. They'd laugh at me, I fear. No time, no time, too much to do. That was my constant cry. No time to give to those in need. At last, it was time to die. And when before the Lord I came, I stood with downcast eyes. Within His hand, He held a book. It was the book of life. He looked in the book, and He said, Your name I cannot find. I once was going to write it down, but never found the time. That, you know, is a bold reality of what could happen if we don't take the time to be with God, to understand how God works, to read His Word, and to get grounded in His Word. This is our Christian duty. We can't allow this thing we call time to run our Christian life. And only each and every one of us as individuals has the control over that. We make, you know, our choices. Everybody here has 24 hours a day to do what we do. It's very important that we take a part of that time to understand God's Word, to be deep in God's Word, especially as we come closer to the end of this age. You know, things are changing in this world rapidly. Prophecies we see are being fulfilled. We have to understand when we see something happen in the Middle East. We see something in our country here. We have to understand what it means. And God's Word tells us what to look for, to keep your eyes open and be ready. And if we're not ready, we may find ourselves in the last line here. It says, Your name I cannot find. I once was going to write it down, but I never found the time. We don't want that to happen to us. So we have to stay in God's Word. We have to make it a priority in our life. And this goes to our second point. Our second point is observations about spiritual growth. There are several observations that we can take a look at and understand, but there's just a few of them here I want to cover this morning. The first thing is, it's not necessarily related to time. Now, we just talked about time, but I'm talking about time now in a different sense. In the sense that some of us, as my dad said in the sermon, we've been here for 40 years, and there's people who've been here for longer than that. The time doesn't make someone a better Christian necessarily. You know, our spiritual growth that we have, again, it's an individual thing. Some people come into the church, and it seems like within months or a year or two, they're up to speed on what has taken us 40 years to understand. Everybody's different. So we can't group everybody into the same category as, well, you've been here 40, 50, 60 years, so you have to be the most mature Christian. That's not the way it works. It's an individual progress in our own lives. We have to study. We have to make it a priority in our lives. So time isn't necessarily the key. It's not necessarily related to knowledge. Again, we talked about you have to grow in grace and knowledge, and you do. But 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1 says that knowledge can be puffed up. Now, what's that mean? Well, we've all seen this, and it's really stressed on television programs, on newscasts or whatever it might be, that these people who have these so many letters and numbers and things after their name that they can't hardly even talk to what I consider the average person, which is myself, because they're way above us. They have so much knowledge that they're puffed up, and it goes to their head. Knowledge, when it's used in the correct way, it conforms all of us to the image of Christ. And that's the knowledge that we're talking about. That's the knowledge we have to have. So it doesn't matter if somebody has 15 doctorate degrees or master degrees or bachelor degrees or whatever it might be. It's how these people use the knowledge. And this knowledge has to be used in reflecting the image of Jesus Christ in their lives. That's the proper way that we have to use knowledge. It's not necessarily related to our religious activities. Again, that sounds kind of strange. But it goes back to the time that we've all been in church. And we've seen this, especially in the 95 split. Some people that maybe we think are well-grounded, that have been there all these years, that can't be changed at anything. They've joined all these groups in church. They've been on the board. They've done all these things. They've been participations in every aspect of the word. They've been there. All of a sudden, they're gone. Well, we thought that because they were such participators in all these projects and all these committees and all these groups in church, that they would never leave. It goes to show that a true commitment to God goes much more than what's on the surface. So it's not necessarily related to, the religious activities that we perform. When you think about that, Christ gave a message to the Pharisees. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Now the Pharisees here, they were very busy with religious activities. And for someone on the outside looking at them, you would have wrote them up as the perfect Christian, or at least someone trying to be the perfect Christian. Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23, Jesus here says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" That's another bold, shocking awakening. God knows our heart. He knows where we are and what position, and I don't mean position as rank, I mean position as our faith, where we are in the service of Jesus Christ and God the Father, where we are in the church. He knows where we are spiritually, and he knows if we're wanting and trying and desiring to grow spiritually. And he also knows if we're doing all this just for show. And if we are, we'll be the recipients of this. "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." And again, just like the poem, No Time, we don't want to see this. We don't want to hear these words. So to avoid these words, we have to make sure that we are grounded in God's truth. And we have to make sure that we don't turn our back on God's truth in any way, shape, or form. We have to stick to the course. We have to stick to God's word, what he tells us. And another thing, it's not necessarily related to prosperity. God talks a lot about prosperity throughout the Bible. Again, sometimes that we see people who are blessed and prospering, and it seems like they have more money than the government. And we think, well, they must have God's favor on their side. You know, God's really reached down and blessed them. If they possess so much, they have so many blessings, they must be doing everything right in the sight of God. Well, that's not necessarily the truth either. You know, we won't read James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. It's kind of lengthy. But in summary of that section of Scripture, God is saying, basically, I'm not a respecter of persons. You know, we know that these people have a lot. And because they have a lot, they think that they can possibly buy their way into the kingdom. That doesn't happen. It will not happen. One thing we can know and be sure about, that God is a just and fair God. Now, it's not wrong to be wealthy. And it's not wrong to have blessings. God tells us he will bless us if we live his way of life. And the problem comes into the point of being, when we are blessed, how do we handle the blessings? Do we allow the blessings to work in our life to become a better Christian? Or do we allow the blessings to go to our head and say, look at me, look at me, I must be doing something right? That's the difference. We have to make sure that we handle it God's way. And that's what God wants. We have to handle it God's way. Let's move on to our third point. A definition of spiritual growth. You know, spiritual growth, it's not mystical. It's not sentimental, devotional, or psychological. We can, you know, go on saying what it's not. It's not the result of some, you know, clever secret or formula. Spiritual growth is simply this. It's matching our practices with where we are in the faith of Jesus Christ and God the Father. In other words, where we are in our spiritual growth, it's saying, how do we handle our spiritual life? And God the Father teaches us, what do we do with it? Do we grow with it? Do we use it to help ourselves, to help each other? Or do we put it in a box and put a lid on it and save it until the next time we receive a blessing or a growth characteristic from God the Father? It's how we handle it. It's what we do with it. A web definition of spiritual growth is this. Spiritual formation is the growth and development of the whole person by intentional force on one's A, spiritual and interior life, B, interactions with others in ordinary life, and C, the spiritual practices of that person, including prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, and so forth. And I thought that summed it up pretty well. That pretty well covers the definition of spiritual growth. This is what we have to have in our lives. And again, when we think back in 31 AD, that must have been a great time when God the Father allowed his Holy Spirit to come down. And Peter and everybody else that was there got to see, got to witness the conversion of so many. Knowing that the seed has been planted, just like we heard in the song. The seed has been planted, and now, it's like, here it is, what are you going to do with it? And that's the question that God has asked of us. He's given us the seed, it's up to us to produce with this seed. Our position in Christ, or our position where we're at in the faith of Jesus Christ and God the Father, it's a perfect position. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. In Romans 1, verse 17, it says, he's given us righteousness. He says, we are complete in Jesus Christ. We have all things that pertain to this life, and it is godliness. He's telling us these points to encourage us. He says that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. They're all there. We have to make sure that we use them. We use them in a proper way. When we think about, you know, the spiritual life, the spiritual growth, this course that we're on, again, if it lies dormant in our lives, it will go away. It'll fall. And it's up to us not to let go. We have to hang on. We can't quit. When we do this, when we decide and we make this commitment to God the Father, his His presence in our life becomes stronger. And again, we can help each other. He tells us. He commands us to help each other. And we're supposed to do this. But it is a lifelong journey. Again, it's not something that just happens overnight. I have another little set of quotes I want to read to you that I thought were very, very fitting for this topic of spiritual growth and the progression. And this is from a book. It's called Five Chapters from the Tibetan Book of Living and Dying. And maybe some of you have heard this before. But it's five chapters, basically it's five brief quotes. Number one, I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am hopeless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. A lot of us can relate to this. Hopefully we're not there now, but I'm sure we've all been there one time in our life. Chapter 2, or number 2. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe it. I'm in the same place again. But it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open now. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. And finally, chapter 5, when we do reach a high level of maturity, I walk down another street. But we can all relate to this. This is a roadmap for our spiritual growth. When we first come into the church, we stumble and fall, and we will fall into that same hole over and over and over again. God allows trials in our life. He's trying to bring us to the point where we walk down a different street. If we don't learn from our trials, we're apt to repeat them. And that's what happens. We have to grow in a spiritual sense. Let's move on to our fourth point. A master key in spiritual growth. Now, I know we read 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but I do want to quote it again. Because this scripture, 2 Peter 3, verse 18, is one of our most important concepts in understanding and experiencing spiritual growth. I want to read it again. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And that is so important. It's so important to keep in mind and put in our lives. A master key to spiritual growth is the glory of God the Father. And sometimes we don't focus enough on that point. Giving glory to God, it's vitally important to our spiritual growth. And because it's so important, I want to take just a few minutes here and let's understand what it means to glorify God. And there's a lot of scriptures that talk about glorifying God. But first we need to understand everything in this creation, everything that exists, it exists for the purpose of glorifying God. I'm sure we know that, but sometimes we don't think about that. Let's look at Psalms 19 and verse 1. Psalms 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. The heavens declare the glory of God. We've talked about this before. This is just the touch, the beginning of what we see in glorifying God. The angels glorify God. We don't have to turn there, but Luke 2 and the first part of verse 14. It says, and it's speaking of Christ's birth, His physical birth. It says, glory be to God in the highest. It doesn't just say glory be to God, but it goes on, glory be to God in the highest form of praise that the angels, that anyone can give is going to God the Father. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, read verses 8 through 14. This here shows that the angels and all at the end time will sing and give glory to God. Revelation 5, starting at verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are now worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue of people and nations, verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Then I looked, and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under earth and such are in the seas, and all that are in them, I heard them saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. When you look at this section of Scripture, you see the praise, the glory that they're giving to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And it points out what they've done, what he's done for us throughout the way. These are just a few of the scriptures that we're seeing here that command us to honor God, give God the glory. You know, God is the first to say, give honor to whom honor is due. And we're here to give honor to God because everything that we have is a gift from God the Father. Everything that we're going to have, the promises that he has made to each and every one of us is a gift from him. He didn't have to do this. But he chose to do this because he loves us. He loves us very much. One response to the glory of God, and again, I'm going to throw just a little side curve here, is condemnation. Wow. Wait a minute now. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. God's judgment. Now, this is a little different than what we just said here. But God's judgment has fallen on the entire human race. Why? Well, we'll see this in Romans 1. It's simply because the human race has failed to give glory and honor to God. We'll read verses 19 through 23, but I want to break it up just a little bit. The Apostle Paul here, he tells us about this defection and the truth of it. Starting in verse 21, he tells us what the basic problem here is. This is, although they, speaking of the people, they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor they gave thanks to him. Think about that in our world we live in today. What is the country trying to do? They're trying to put God out of everything. It's against the law in certain areas, in certain places of different states, to bring up God's name. And it's definitely against the law to display God's laws, the laws that we all have to live by. All people knew God through their consciousness. Verse 19 tells us this. It says, Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. God has put the sense. It's our spirit, you know, the human spirit. Animals don't have this. We do. So we have a consciousness of a creator, of God the Father. And it also goes on to say that they knew him through the creation. Again, verse 20 here. It says, "For since the creation of this world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." God gives us everything that we need to know him. The choice is ours, whether we accept what he gives us, whether we put it into our lives and use it. And as we've seen, this country doesn't do this. This country doesn't follow these basic scriptures. If they did, we would live in a different world. But though the people had both, in the scriptures here we see, an internal and an external knowledge of God, they failed to give him glory. The average person doesn't give God glory. And it's like we read in that poem. A lot of times, if we do speak of God and this creation in the public, then there is a fear that we'll be ridiculed, we'll be put down. But we're not supposed to let that stop us. The people have this knowledge, but they ignore it. Instead, verse 23 here says, "They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." They've made themselves graven images. They've created idols to worship. They can't get their mind around the fact that what God says in his word is true and that we're supposed to live by this. Instead, they need something physical that they can look at. They can see this and they can get their blessings from this physical object. And that's not the way it's meant to be. We know this. Again, this is basics. But this is how we start our spiritual growth. This is how we mature as a Christian. When people abandon the concept of glorifying God, then they cut themselves off from God the Father. They cut themselves off from the spiritual growth. And then they start to go backwards. And because of this act, the history of mankind is falling. We're not growing. Now, I say we, I'm talking about people in general. But we, as God's people, we have a blanket of security, if you will, around us. His Holy Spirit protects us. And as long as we don't walk away from that, turn our backs on God, he will never abandon us. He'll always be there for us, and he will take us along the way. And we have to be very thankful that God does provide this for us. And we need to glorify God for this. And after we do this, in our conversion process, again, we see the changes. You know, there's some of us in here that hasn't been baptized very long. And there's some of us in here that's been baptized a very long time. But there's a conversion process, and we all know about this. And in this conversion process, our immediate response is to glorify God. We love that. The problem is, and it goes back to some of the other points, if we don't keep that new love in our hearts and in our minds, then as we've been in church for years and years, and as we've been baptized for years and years, we can lose that flicker, that little bit of flame that once started that should grow into a torch. It can be dampened and snuffed out. We can't let that happen. We have to always keep our heart and our mind in God's work. We can't turn our back on God. And when we glorify God, again, we grow spiritually, no matter where we're at, whether we're new Christians or old Christians. The Apostle Paul, he was writing to the Corinthians on this topic. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into the likeness with every increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." that there is telling us that it's a process. It's a growth process. And no matter how old we are, no matter if we're, you know, 20, if we're 80, and we've been in church our whole life, it doesn't end. The process continues. It continues right up until Christ's return. And then I'm sure a different process will continue. But this is getting us through this physical life that we're in. We have to grow closer to God. And he tells us that as we do this, we reflect God. And that's what we want to do. We want to reflect God in our being, in everything that we do and say. And we want to make or reflect the positive example that he set. That's our Christian duty. And that's one of the ways that we teach God's way of life, simply by our duty or by our example. And because of these great truths that the Bible has that reveals to us through God, we can increasingly grow in spiritual maturity every day. Every day. And we should make it everyday practice to study God's Word and draw closer to God. Again, especially in these times that we're in now, things are not getting better. You know, tough times are ahead. We don't know what we're going to have to face, but we do know one thing. With God, we can face it and we can get through it. But we have to know God to do this. You know, at the end of verse 18 there, it talks about the Spirit and it gives life. A few verses back, in verse 6, it talks about the growth. And that's just one aspect of the life, this life that we're in. God infuses each and every one of us with His Holy Spirit. And that gives us the power to become more and more like Christ. And that's encouraging. Isaiah 48 and verse 11. Isaiah 48 and verse 11, it speaks to the importance, again, of the glory of God. Simply put, it says, I will not yield my glory to another. This is the attitude that we have to have. We cannot yield the glory of God to anybody else, anything else, only to God the Father. We have to put 100% glory in God, honor Him with the honor that He is due. You know, God has created everything that we know about. And He done this to glorify Himself. And in doing this, and as we realize this, and we put this in our lives, it helps us mature as a Christian. I'd like to give two examples in this point of glory gone wrong, if you will. One's in the Old Testament and one's in the New Testament. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 and starting in verse 30. And we know this example. This is an example where the glory of God was rejected by King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4 and verse 30. It says, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Look how many my's and I's are in there. And they have short part of this verse. Having accomplished so many great things here, he says, look how wonderful I've done. Look at this great job that I've done. What's verse 31 say? It says, the words were still on his lips when a voice from heaven came. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. Well, he'd gone too far. He went just a little over the edge. Actually, went a lot over the edge. The king was like King Uzziah. King Uzziah, it says, he became powerful and mighty, and his pride led to his downfall. Well, we see the same thing happening here. As King Uzziah, he actually reaped. Reap what he sowed, you know, and that's what happened here. Nebuchadnezzar is about to do the same thing. It's about to come down on him. In verse 20 or 32 through 33, God said the following. said, you will be driven away from the people, and you will live with the animals. You will eat grass like the cattle. Seven times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. So, when he spoke this, immediately what he prophesied happened. It was fulfilled. The king was driven away from the people, and he did eat grass like the cattle. And different things happened to him. And then this mighty king, this all-powerful king, who, in his own words, done all this great, majestic creations, done it all. This mighty king was a raving maniac, and he was in the wilderness. What a contrast, because he did not glorify God. Then verse 34 says this, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. He got the point. He got the point. How many of us have to get the point? It's much easier to read the Bible and accept what the Bible says and put into our lives than it is to live this. This was definitely a trial that he had to face. And fortunately for him, it took him 7 years, but he got the point. We need to get the point from God's Word and understand it and put it into our lives. Then the second illustration here is Acts 12. Acts 12, verses 21 through 23. This is dealing with King Herod Agrippa the First and God's judgment on him. Verse 21 through 23. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise or didn't give glory to whom glory was due, he didn't give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. You know, God will put up with quite a bit. He'll let you go on as long as you choose to go on. But when we cross the line, we have to expect that consequences are coming. God gives us ample time to repent of our evil ways and change. Repent and change. We can't just repent. We have to put change with that. And when we do this, as they say, it's all good. But we see these two examples here. There wasn't much repenting in the state of mind that they were in. And because of that, God said, okay, I'm going to make an example of you. And he did. You know, the bottom line is we either glorify God or we receive the reward, if you will. And if we don't, if we don't come to our senses quickly, then we will be cut off. But God gives us an opportunity for change and for growth, because he is a very merciful God. And again, keep in mind that he will never leave us if we never leave him. In Romans 1 and verse 28, it says that when the people failed to glorify God, he gave them over to depraved minds. That is a doomed existence, a depraved mind. I mean, I'm sure we've all known people who we would consider with a depraved mind. And there's no reasoning with them. They don't understand. They don't want to understand. They do their own thing. And it seems like once they reach that condition in their lives that they won't change. And unless God intervenes in their life in a most dramatic way that we've seen with King Herod and King Nebuchadnezzar here, they may not change until they have the opportunity again, but not in this life. We don't want to fall into that category. Brethren, we have all been given the truth. We all know what's out there for us. and it's our choice to make. We have to make sure that we make the right choice. Because God's glory is so important to Him, we have to make sure that we focus, a primary focus of our spiritual life, on that glory to God. And by doing that, we will grow spiritually. It kind of goes in hand with another little example that we found. It says, a young man who dives for exotic fish said this, one of the most popular aquarium fish is a shark. He explained that if you catch a small shark and you confine it in a small tank, it will always stay that size, proportionate to the aquarium that it's in. He said sharks can be 6 inches long and yet physically, now keep in mind, physically mature. But if you turn them loose into the ocean, they can reach their full growth of 8 to whatever, you know, feet long they should be. They grow to their surroundings. And I thought that was a very good example to think about as us as Christians. If we confine ourselves to a small area of God's Word, one or two chapters that are our favorite, then we are going to stay a small Christian. But once we decide that there's a whole lot more than just one or two chapters in the Bible, that God's entire Bible is His Word, and He expects us to take His Word and put it in our lives, then we grow into a more complete, notice I didn't say 100% complete, but a more complete Christian. And we can reach the physical and spiritual maturity that God expects of us until His return, and then we move on. But that's important. We can't limit ourselves. We can't hold ourselves back. And this goes to our fifth point, fifth and final point, the progression of spiritual growth. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. In this section of Scripture, this lists three basic levels of spiritual growth. And John used the analogy of us as physical human beings to show us this progression here. John chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Verse 12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. In verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. When we notice these three scriptures, we start to see a context of what he's saying here. First of all, in verse 12, he says, I write to you, little children, or dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name, on account of God the Father, Jesus Christ. So first we see that John is referring to all Christians. Every one of us is dear children to God the Father. And it simply means His offspring. And that's what we are. It has nothing to do with our particular age yet. It doesn't matter what our age is. He's writing to all of us in general. He says, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. Jesus Christ died for all of our sins, the ones we haven't even committed yet. However, then he starts to change a little bit. In verse 13 through 14, he uses different terms. He starts dividing the children of God, all of us, into three categories. And this is three levels of spiritual growth. First, he talks about the children, and then the young men, and then the fathers. So the first one is the level of spiritual growth of a child. In verse 13, he says, I write to you, dear children, or babes, babies in Christ, because you have known the Father. And we think about that. One of the first things that a child, when he's born or she's born, they recognize their parents. You know, they recognize the sound, the voice of the parents. They recognize the smell. And this, he's trying to put in here a sense of this very basic recognition of God the Father. And this is what we have when we first started. If we didn't recognize God the Father, we were never committed to being baptized, to receiving His Holy Spirit, and committing to grow. So it's a very basic of recognition. It's a brand new thing that a Christian does, a starting out Christian. Then you move on to the next level. The next level of spiritual growth is that of a young man. In verse 13 it says, I write to you young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Well, we all know that Satan is the evil one. How does someone overcome Satan? Well, verse 14 tells us. Because, again, the young man, you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is when our spiritual maturity starts to grow. And we have to use it. We have to rely on it to ward off the evil one. He's out there, and he's trying to take us out in whatever way he can. But he's telling us, as we grow, as we understand God's word, we can ward off the evil one. Stay strong to God's word, and he'll show us the way. You know, spiritual children, they don't have to have the word of God abiding in them strongly at this point. That's, you know, you start with the basics. You can't have God's word usually when you first come into the truth, because there's so much. And we all know this. As we, again, doesn't matter how long we've been in the church, we find out new ways of Scripture, the way it's revealed to us, new understandings, the older we go. And we'll keep finding, you know, understanding, having new understandings as we go on. So God's word is not necessarily the strongest in the young. Not to say, and it can't be, but usually this is the way it works. And he's pointing this out to us. This is what to expect. So as we move on, he says, you know, stay close to the word. Don't turn your back, because this is your defense. This is how you grow. You know, a spiritually wise young man becomes strong in God's word. And when he does this, he's able to overcome. Able to overcome the troubles and trials that face each and every one of us. And again, when he's saying spiritually young man, it's referring to all of us as God's children, not just the males. And we talked about that before too. But we can't quit. Don't stop. Then we move on to the third area that he's talking about here, this third level of spiritual growth as a father. Now, John describes this deeper spiritual growth as being a progression right from the beginning. As we were born into the faith, we grow into the faith, and we continue to grow until we physically die. And then we get to move on into spiritual life, or we're transformed, whatever happens first. But it's one thing to know that we belong to a family of God. And when we think about that, that's really encouraging. And that should give us the strength to carry on. And in that family of God, that family lives by God's word. When we think about families in general, very few of them live by God's word. They live to gain physical assets throughout life. Not all of them, but that's in general what happens. But we, as God's children, our family structure is different. And this is the family that's going to go on forever and ever. So we have to grab a hold of this and live this and don't let it go. Be a part of it and keep being a part of it. Spiritual growth is progression. It's knowing that we are a Christian, coming to the realization of God the Father. Then it moves on into having a deep understanding for God's word. And it moves on even further to having a deep understanding for God the Father himself and becoming one with God the Father and Jesus Christ as a family unit. That's the progression. That's the road that we're on. And that's what we can't ever slow down in this process and ever look back. Never, never look back. Keep going forward. And that's our focus. We think about this spiritual growth, and it is a magnet. It's a magnet that draws us up through these levels and finally to maturity. So as we conclude, the Apostle Paul, he said, all things were created by him, for him. That's Colossians 1, verse 16. When God made all things, he included us in this, made for himself. And he done this that each and every one of us might come to the knowledge of God the Father and enjoy him in his fullness. Now think about that. Come to the knowledge and enjoy God and live with God to his fullness. And we don't know what that is yet. We have an expectation, an idea what it is, but until we actually get there, it's probably going to be mind-blowing. But that's the road we're on, and that's where we want to go. Let's look at one last scripture, Romans 11, verse 36. Romans 11, verse 36. Says, from him and through him and to him are all things. And notice this last line. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Brethren, as we focus on the glory of God, and as we not just begin but continue to understand this glory that God deserves, we have to continue to honor him. And as we do this, we will find ourselves becoming a stronger Christian. We will find ourselves becoming more ingrained in this spiritual growth and this process that we're on. And this is what he wants for us. This is what he's telling us to do. It's his command. And we can never, ever give up. So we have to continue on this path we're on. And let's make this life that we're in, no matter how short or long it is for us, let's make this the best spiritual growth process that we can ever do.